Thank you so much, worship team. We've been in a series over the last several weeks called Stress, and just talking about how to handle and ask God to come alongside of us as we handle the stresses and the anxieties of life that sometimes lead us to discouragement, disappointment, and today we're going to talk about depression. And our theme verse really through the whole series has been Luke 21:34, and it says this. Jesus is speaking, right? He's speaking about the end times, the last days, and which I really believe we are in those right now. And he says this: be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. And I've said through this series, and I'd encourage you to go back and watch each of the messages over the last few weeks, but I've talked about, when we've talked about how the anxieties of life have seemed to increase 10 times over the last few years, through all that we've been through. And I feel like we're at a place where our lives are heavy, right? So many conversations on the weight of life that brings anxiety and discouragement and disappointment and depression. So we need to talk about it, right? We need to kind of talk about it with each other. And if we're struggling with depression, just know that that doesn't mean that we're bad, that we're bad people. Depression is not a sin. And in the Bible, anxieties are always related to weight. And they come sometimes, and we don't even plan for them, right? We don't plan for these anxieties of life to come in our way. They just come. They just keep coming, right? We don't plan one. As the great theologian Mike Tyson said, anybody know Mike Tyson? Yeah. He said, everyone has a plan until they get punched in the mouth, right? And so, we don't plan on the weight and the anxieties of life. Life just punches us in the mouth. And so before I got started, I wanted to make sure, though, that we understand that life isn't all bad, all right? I mean, we have an amazing life if you really just stop and think about it. I mean, just think about this. Think about the earth in which we live on, this playground that God has placed us on. It's amazing. It's just amazing. I heard a pastor once say, the earth is still the greatest planet to live on. And I thought about that for a moment, and I said, well, isn't it really the only planet that we can live on? But we, you understand what he was saying, right? I mean, you get it, so many amazing things just on this earth in which we live. Let me just ask this question. How many of you are mountain people? Mountain people. Throw that up there. How many of you are mountain people, right? Yeah, mountain people. Come on. Give me a little cheer if you're mountain people. Yeah, fall is here. The leaves are about to change, here in the next few weeks up there. Not here, but in the mountains, right? Huh? Mulberry, they change in Mulberry. How many of you are beach people? Let me hear my beach people. Mountain people? Beach people? Yeah. You beach people, you just like to put on your bathing suit and go lay out and show, I know. I mean, I love mountains, right? I love the mountains, I love the mountains. You give me a fly rod and I am in heaven, right? I love the beach, right? You give me a hotel or a condo with an air conditioner in it, with a TV. I love that beach, man. I love it. So many things, right? So many things. And this earth is just full of humanity, right? And the best part of humanity for me right now are my grandbabies. Come on now. A pastor always, yeah, you can clap for my grandbabies. A pastor always takes time to show his grandbabies off because he can, because I'm the pastor. You have to look at them, right? But so amazing. And what I've begun to learn again, kind of hanging out with my grandbabies is, how cool humanity is, that somebody even invented baby sharks. That's just amazing to me, right? Baby sharks, right? So much to, and of course, we're in the fall, right? And of course, now it's pumpkin spice everything, right? Pumpkin spice latte, right? Or some of you people like to say latte. Right, we got pumpkin spice latte. We got pumpkin spice candles. Air fresheners. I even saw pumpkin spice chips. Come on now, that's nasty. It's nasty. But yeah, we. How many of you love pumpkin spice? Yeah, two of you. All right. need to tell Starbucks, maybe they ought to take that out of me. But pumpkin spice chips, that's going a little bit. And speaking of chips, I don't know about you. I don't know about you guys, but speaking of chips. When I get down in the dumps, when I get depressed, I eat. Now, I don't know about you. And I'm a salt eater, so I love chips, and so I eat chips. How many? And I think I'm not feeling too good right now. I mean, I the Gators won yesterday, but come on, they ain't looking good. So I'm still kind of down in the dumps. And so, how many of you are depressed eaters? When you get depressed, you eat. Yeah, you know what I mean? Depressed eaters. I know. Depressed eaters. And the thing about Lay's is you can't eat but one. You just can't eat one, right? That's pretty good. Rebo's right here. DJ, go get me some water, bro. Just kidding. I don't know why I ate the second chip, but. I wanted us to laugh a little bit, all right? Before we stepped into what is really a heavy conversation. I just thought it'd be good to laugh before we talk about the heaviness and the weight and the anxieties of life and the stuff that can lead us to being depressed. Again, today we can't forget that life is pretty amazing. But at the same time, we can't act like everything is okay. And that life doesn't come along and just punch us in the mouth sometimes. We have to acknowledge that as well. And before I go any further, let me just make sure you understand that when I'm talking here in this message, when I'm talking about depression is such a loaded word. It has so many different meanings to it. And I want you to know, when I say depression in this message, I'm talking about the stresses, the anxieties of life, the fatigue, the unrealistic expectations, all that stuff, you know, that leads us to that feeling of being depressed. What I'm not really talking about is clinical depression. Clinical depression, I think, is really an entirely different thing. It's a medical condition that might need proper medication and professional attention. There aren't just five steps to a happier me. If you suffer from clinical depression, there are some things that you're going to, there'll be some things that you learn from this message today, but I also need you to know that you'll need a lot more than I can give you in one message. And so if that's you here or listening online, you know, please reach out to us. We have resources that come alongside and to add to what God wants to do in your life. You know, as we go through life and we experience the anxieties of life, sometimes I need a visual, right? And so if this represented my life, the backpack of my life, as the anxieties come, you know, they're weights, right? They're things that begin to weigh on us, like, you know, loss. It brings a heaviness to us, or like, you know, shame or regret or abuse or grief or rejection or broken relationships or, you know, fear of the future. Just those stuff that begin to bring weight into our life, and what happens as we try to carry those things through life, you know, it gets heavy, and you begin to carry it in your life, and it, you know, after you carry, yes, it's heavy. After you carry it for a while, it, you know, it gets heavier and heavier, and you get weary and you get tired, and that's reality. I mean, this is life, right? And if you carry it too long, what it will begin to do, that weight will begin to bring it will overburden you, overwhelm you, and depression can set in. And you can do other things, right? You can go online and you can find all kind of lists of do's and don'ts to manage depression. You know, things that will help, like do eat right. Right? Do get plenty of rest. Do exercise regularly. Do organize your time. Make a list. Enjoy activities that are free. Spend time with people you care about. Stuff like that, right? Or you can get a list of don'ts. Like don't eat too much, or don't spend money you don't have, or don't have unrealistic expectations of others. Don't dwell on the past. And I want you to understand that those suggestions, they're not bad. All those things that we typically kind of turn to when we're feeling depressed or down in the dumps, all those things, they're not bad, but they're just temporary fixes. They just don't go far enough. Because they usually ignore a whole piece of who we are. And I really believe God's got a better plan, a better answer to begin to lay down those weights, those anxieties of life, and walk in a freer purpose for Him. So the story we're going to look at this morning is found in the Old Testament. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel is kind of the beginning of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and then 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1. This is the story of a woman named Hannah and the depression that I think she struggled with. And here's how her story goes. I'm going to start in verse 2. I'm just going to read these 16 verses, so hang in there with me, all right? Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not. Each year, Elkanah would travel to Shiloh to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of Heaven's armies at the tabernacle. The priests of the Lord at that time were the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. And on the days Elkanah presented his sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to Peninnah and each of her children. And though he loved Hannah, he would give her only one choice portion because the Lord had given her no children. So Peninnah would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children. Year after year, it was the same. Penny and I would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle. Each time, Hannah would be reduced to tears, would not even eat. "Why are you crying, Hannah?" Elkanah would ask. "Why aren't you eating? Why be downhearted just because you have no children? You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons? Once after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray. Eli, the priest, was sitting at his customary place beside the entrance of the tabernacle. Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. And she made this vow, "O Lord of Heaven's army, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord. His hair will never be cut." As she was praying to the Lord, Eli watched her. Seeing her lips moving but hearing no sound, he thought she had been drinking. "Must you come here drunk?" he demanded. "Throw away your wine." "Oh, no, sir," she replied. "I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger, but I am very discouraged and was pouring out my heart to the Lord. Don't think I am a wicked woman, for I have been praying out of great anguish and sorrow." "In that case," Eli said, "go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant the request you have asked him." "Oh, thank you, sir," she exclaimed. Then she went back and began to eat again, and she was no longer sad. And I think in Hannah's story here, there's at least 5 things that we can learn about overcoming depression, about overcoming those times when we really are downcast in our soul. And I'm not really going to give you an equation, where you can just plug in these 5 things and it will solve your depression. Listen, these don't even necessarily occur in linear fashion. The fact is you're going to have to revisit each of them from time to time and go back over them and back over them. Whenever depression begins to kind of pop up in your life and punches you in the mouth, you got to go back to these and kind of go through these over and over again. And so here's the first thing I need to do to overcome the depression of my life, the anxieties of my life. And the first one is this: I need to admit how I feel. I need to admit to myself how I feel, right? That means you stop. You stop running from what you feel and you stop denying it, especially if you're depressed. I think here's our tendency. Our tendency is to think, I shouldn't be feeling this way. But the reality is we don't create our feelings. They just happen, right? Proverbs 15:13 says, with a heartache comes depression. So when your heart hurts, depression comes. It's kind of automatic, universal, an expected response to a heartache. It doesn't matter what caused the heartache. When a heartache comes, depression comes along with it. And I don't think any of us are consciously making a decision that we want to be depressed. We don't, I don't think we necessarily think that way. It just happens. It just happens. And the feelings of depression and sadness, they pop up because things make our heart hurt and things make us sad. And our question is, what do we do with the feelings when they come? And I think here's what we do. We have to be honest about them. I need to admit how I feel. I can't ignore my feelings. I can't just make excuses for them or bury them or deny them or feel guilty about them because of them or even just sit in them. Look at these two verses that describe how Hannah was feeling. In verse 7 it says, this went on year after year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. And then in verse 10 it says, in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And so Hannah is feeling pretty stinking rotten at that time, right? There's a lot of heartache. There's a lot of pain. But what she did with that pain, I think, is exactly the right thing to do. She just began to admit how she was feeling. Verse 15, in one translation says, I'm very sad. In another it says, I'm depressed, I'm discouraged. She admitted how she felt. So that's the first step. It's admitting how you are feeling. And then the second is this, to find a safe place. To find a safe place. You need a safe place. You need a place that you know is safe, a place where you can do what we just talked about in point one, where you can tell someone your struggles and your heartache, and it's okay just to be you. Psalms 26:12 says, I stand in a safe place. Lord, I praise you in the great meeting. You see, standing takes more energy than either sitting down or lying down. But when you're in the dumps, or that's what you want to do, right? You just want to lay down, right? You want to sit down. You don't feel like you've got the energy to stand. But when you know you're in a safe place where you can be real and honest and safely admit how you feel, then you have the strength to stand when everything around you seems to be trying to knock you down. Hannah knew where that safe place was for her. Look at verse 9. It says, Hannah got up and went to pray. Eli was the priest who was sitting at his customary place beside the entrance of the tabernacle. Hannah had been to the tabernacle every year, year in and year out, year after year. And right in the middle of her pain and depression, she had been to that same tabernacle in Shiloh. And she knew it was a safe place. She knew that Eli would be there too in his customary place by the entrance. And she knew that he would be safe too. She knew that at the tabernacle she could honestly and openly admit her feelings, and no one there would think less of her for having those feelings. And I don't know if you've discovered this yet, and I hope that you have, and I hope that that's what this place is, that the Rock is a safe place to be open about how you're feeling. It's a place where you can just be real and take off the mask. This is a place that we can be honest and open and safe with our hurts and our struggles. Your safe place could be a lot of, it could be a lot of different things, right? It could be your small group. It could be a Bible study group. It could be, you getting counsel from someone. It could be a worship service. But you need to have that place, right? In fact, at a minimum, I think you need more than one. You need, one, a place where you can express your worship to God. And two, you need a smaller group where you can openly express your struggles with others. And it's one of the reasons that Kim and I cherish this church so much. The reason we love it so much is it's a safe place. Our desire when we started The Rock many, many years ago was that it would be a safe place for people that were hurting. We could come in and just be still. Allow God to bring them back into a healthy and right relationship with Him. And this is that place. It's, you know, no mask, no pretending. We're just who we are. Because we care so much about each other, regardless of what's said or what's going on, we can still be there with each other. We're together on this journey. So I need to admit how I feel. And I need to find a safe place. And here's the third. And this one's been, in almost every sermon in this series. It's to turn my attention to God. Romans 12, 1 and 2, we know it. It's a very familiar passage. I love it in the Message paraphrase. It says this, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. And here's instead, fix your attention on God, and you'll be changed from the inside out. If I have the option, if I can fix my attention, that means I get to decide where it lands. When I decide to turn my attention towards God, what happens is I get the focus off of myself and my stuff. Because I can't give my attention to two things at the same time. Does that make sense? You know, we get distracted. But when I fix my attention on God, I start to change from the inside out. And how I feel is affected by what direction I choose to face. And so how do I do that? How do I turn my attention towards God? I just invite Him to be a part of whatever I'm dealing with. Here's how Hannah did that. In verse 10, she said, in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord. Now listen, I'm not just giving you the simple answer. When you're depressed, pray. Right? I struggled with this because I said, that's the first thing I'm saying. Oh, we just got to pray. Because listen, whenever I'm hurting, and somebody says to me, Monty, you just need to pray. Listen, when I'm really hurting and somebody says that, just pray about it, that's not really what I need in that moment. I'm not talking about this easy, catch-all, cover-all, simplistic Christian answer, pray about it. I'm talking about taking prayer to the level that Hannah did. You know, to getting to that place where you go to the next level in your prayer life with your God, where you begin to pour out your heart on Him. Look what she did. Look how she described it in verse 15, where she said to Eli, not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. So what happens when you pour out your heart? Well, let me tell you. When you pour out your heart, you make enough room to let God get completely in. You're not holding anything back. You're admitting that you don't have all the answers for your pain and depression. In fact, you're admitting, I probably don't have any answers, right? But you know God does. And so you're going to focus your attention on Him. How long has it been since you really have done that? You know, when you're so down in the dumps, when life has, you know, has stacked on top of you, when you've been punched in the mouth, so much so that you get to that place where you completely open to God and you dump it all on Him. How long? How long has it been since you've done that? Because the God I know, and the God I love, and the God that loves me, and the God who loves all of you, is big enough to take it and handle it and still love you at the same time. So what was Hannah saying to God when she was pouring out her heart? Look at verse 11. And she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give to the Lord for all the days of his life." And let me just say, Hannah wasn't just asking God to fix her problem and to give her a child to take away her pain. She wasn't simply saying, "God, I want you to solve my depression." What I think she was saying is, "God, I'm going to fix my attention on you. And I want your life to be a part of my life. And if you will put new life in me, I will invest that life in you." She was making the commitment that God would be a part of her life and her future. So I need to turn my attention to God. And then I need to let someone know I'm hurting. Not just admit it to me, but let someone else know that I'm hurting. Galatians 6:2 says, "Share each other's troubles and problems, and so obey our Lord's command." I can't share your troubles and problems if you don't share. And you can't share my troubles and problems if I don't share. In fact, if we don't share with each other, if we don't let someone know when we're hurting, we can't even do what God wants us to do, right? God wants us to obey the Lord's command and share each other's troubles and problems. But we can't do that until we let someone know that we're hurting. You know, God didn't make us to go through our pain and our hurt and our depression alone. In fact, you can't. That's what we do sometimes. We get down, we get depressed, we isolate ourselves. Don't do that, right? God made us to be in community. So we need to alert somebody and let them know we're hurting. And I think that kind of vulnerability is critical for healing. So let me just give you this heads up about something. When you let someone know you're hurting, they might not say what you want to hear, right? But they may just say what you need to hear. There were two people in Hannah's life that she trusted enough to at least listen to what she had to say. One was her husband. In verse 8, it said, her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you so downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? And these words can take on a completely different meaning depending on how you read them, right? It could be that he was just saying, "Hannah, it's okay. Get over it. You've got me," right? And when you are depressed and someone simply says that to you, "It's okay," don't you just want to scream back to them, "It's not okay"? Right? It's not okay. But I don't think that's how Elkanah said it. I really believe her husband was saying to her, "I love you, with or without children. I couldn't love you more. Hannah, even if you had 10 sons, I wouldn't love you more. I know you want children, and Hannah, I want that for you. But even if it never happens, we do have each other. So Hannah, could you maybe, just maybe, and I know this won't be easy, but could you just take a moment and let's look at what we do have instead of what we don't have?" And I found that it is so much easier for us to see what's missing, for us to see what we don't have than what we do have, right? And that's true with every aspect of life. It's easier to see what we don't have than what we do have. For instance, if I walked out here this morning and I only had one shoe on, right? You wouldn't have said to me, Hey, Monty, great job. You got one shoe on today. It's awesome. You're the man. No. You would have said, Monty, you've got a shoe missing, dude. Right? What's going on? Because it's always easier to see what's missing, to see what we don't have, than what we do. The other person that Hannah listened to was Eli, the priest at the tabernacle. Look at verse 17. Eli answered, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. And I would just encourage you to circle that word may. I think it's probably the most important word in that verse. Because Eli is not making a promise to her. He's not making a commitment to her. Eli was simply encouraging Hannah. He was coming alongside of her. He was blessing her and agreeing with her and asking God to give her a child. He wasn't promising her what that outcome would be, but whatever it was, he could promise her that God would be with her, that God would be faithful to her. And don't we need that when we're depressed and discouraged and just kind of down in the dumps? People who don't try to fix it for us or even promise us that someday it's going to get fixed. We just know that they care about what we care about. And that can't happen until you let someone know that you're hurting. And then there's one more thing that we need to do. And I think it's probably the most important thing, and it's to believe that God will help me. When I believe, when I really believe that God is going to help me, whatever the situation is that I'm in, then that belief does not only exist in my head, but it starts to play itself out in my actions and in my activities in life. Psalms 34:5 says, those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. What I believe and what you believe affects how we act, and how I act affects what I believe, and it's going to show on my face. People say that it takes more muscles to frown than it does to smile. Some say it takes 15 muscles to smile and 50 to frown. Now, I don't even know if that's true, but I do know this. I like smiles a whole lot more. I can be running around the lake and be down in the dumps, because that's how I usually run, depressed. What am I doing out here? I can't believe I decided to do this again. And somebody can run by me and just with this joy radiating off their life, right off their face, and I start to smile. You know, I mean, like, and I start running a little bit faster. Not much. But you know what I'm running for? That next person. They will smile at me, right? They continue to give me that energy. It affects how I act. I love what smiles do. When you smile at each other, when you smile at me, smiles affect how I feel and how I function. And I'll just say, some of you have joy that comes off your face. You know, have great smiles when I'm preaching, right? And it gives me energy. Others of you, not so much. Right? I love what they do. Here's what happened next in the story. Verse 18. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So what changed? I mean, she's still not pregnant, right? She still doesn't have that special glow about her. What? You're right. What changed? What changed? What changed were her actions. She let her actions reflect her trust in God's faithfulness. I want to be sure you get what this verse says. Her face was no longer sad. I think to get what that verse says, you've got to get what that verse doesn't say. It doesn't say that her depression immediately left her and disappeared. It doesn't say all of her pain was gone and it was in the past. She doesn't even have the guarantee of a child. So what happened? How could she leave the temple and in such a short period of time go from crying so hard she couldn't even eat to being able to eat. And from going, from having a very sad face to no longer having a sad face and even smiling. How could that happen? How could that happen? Here's how. It was because of her time of worship and counsel. Honestly, it was that time that she had with herself and with God. It was in that place that she came to realize something that she had probably known all along, that God, the God that she had just poured her heart out to, is the same God who had always been faithful to her people. James describes God this way in James 1:17. He says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." When you trust God's faithfulness, your response can precede the results. Do you get that? My response can precede the results. That happens when you trust in God's faithfulness. Your response can precede the results. Hannah had rediscovered the faithfulness of her God, and her actions, how she responds to what is making her so sad, they begin to change. And she doesn't know necessarily when or even if she's going to have a child. She doesn't know what is going to happen for sure. She doesn't even know how things are going to change. But she knows. She knows things are going to be different. God is going to be faithful to her, even if she never conceives, because God's faithfulness never changes. When Hannah left the tabernacle, all she knew she had was God, right? But she also knew that God was all she needed. As much as our hearts long for what is missing in life, the one thing that all of our hearts really long for, the biggest thing that is missing in every person's life until we find it, is Jesus. It's Jesus. And listen to this. Loving Jesus doesn't always cure suicidal thoughts. Loving Jesus doesn't always cure depression. Loving Jesus doesn't always cure anxiety. But that doesn't mean Jesus doesn't offer us His companionship, His presence, His comfort. He will always do that. He will always be close and present with you. So in case you're wondering what happened, in verse 19, it says, "The Lord remembered her petition. In the process of time, a baby boy was born to her. She named him Samuel, meaning ask of God, because as she said, I asked the Lord for him." And what I have found in life is that it's always in the process of time where I discover God's faithfulness. Sometimes giving me what I ask for, sometimes saying, "Monty, that's not what's best for you," but always faithful. Never leaving me alone, because He is my hope. He is my peace. He is my comfort. And without any question, I know what my heart is longing for, and I know what your heart is longing for, is Jesus. It's Jesus. So will you come to Him this morning and lay down those weights and allow Him to begin to walk in relationship with you, giving Him giving you His presence, His faithfulness, His peace, His strength. Will you do that? Pray with me, please. just want every head to be bowed and for us just to kind of be still, not get up and move, not leave. And it should just be a few moments here. I just want us to spend some time in prayer with our God. If you've not yet come to a place where you've invited Him into the process of your life, God's waiting for you to do that this morning. For you just to say yes to Him. And it's not terribly complicated, right? Some of you in this room, you need to pray that prayer and you're ready to pray that prayer this morning. You just need to say, God, I don't understand everything about life. I'm not even sure, God, I understand everything about You. But I do know, God, that I want You to be part of all my struggles and my pain and my depression in life. God, I want to live the rest of my life for You. And for some of you, if that's the very first time that you've ever cried out to Him in that way, right now, here in this place, you can just pray this prayer to Him. You can just confess with your mouth and your heart and your mind and say, I want You to be my Lord and Savior, God. Jesus, I believe that You're the Son of God and that You came to this earth. And Jesus, I believe You went all the way to the cross to pay for my sins and my mess ups and my hurt and my pain and my depression. And You died on that cross, but then arose again so that I might have victory in this life and the life beyond. So God, the best I know how right now, I invite You to come in. I turn away from trying to do life in my own strength, and I turn to You and ask You to be my Lord, be my Savior. Bring Your forgiveness, Your mercy, and Your grace. Begin to change me from the inside out. And if you prayed that prayer from the depths of your heart, if you poured out your heart to God in that way, you can have the assurance that He's completely come in, filled you with His presence. And He will never leave you or forsake you. And He will walk with you on this journey together. So many of us know Him, right? We know Him in that personal way. But sometimes the weights of life, the anxieties of life get so heavy on us that we forget that He is with us. That He won't leave us in this place. Maybe for you this morning, that's where you are, and you just need to come to Him and begin to lay those weights down and give them over to Him and take self off the throne and fix your attention on God. Allow Him to bring healing, purpose, and meaning, and significance in your life to really begin to change you. From the inside out. So this morning, admit what you need. Admit how you're feeling. And come to Him. Pour out your heart. Ask Him to give you the strength to share that with someone else that can walk alongside of you. And really believe. As you fix your attention on your God, really believe that He's going to help you. He's going to do His healing work in you. He's going to change you from the inside out. Father, we pray, we cry out to You to do Your work in our lives this morning. Father, in the depths of our soul where we really hurt and have these angst and anxieties, Father, will You begin to take them off of us as we pour out to You, as we fix our attention on You, as we really believe in You, oh God. Bring your presence. Bring your help. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.